Children's Church can be dismissed, and I don't know anything that's more appropriate for our time than the song Sarah just sang. It is so awesome to know that God already knows, and that is our comfort. That is the fact that not only does He know, He cares about us, and He loves us, and He's interested in our life and our well-being, and with that in mind, we should be able to have some peace and some tranquility in difficult times. So appreciate that. Thank you, Sarah, very much. We're in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18. And it is a interesting chapter. We've already talked about the fact that some of the things there have been, I think, misapplied, misinterpreted, misused. And we're going to try to wrap up the chapter and talk mostly this morning about the subject of forgiveness. And it's one of those things that, is that the cat's up here? Yeah. Okay. All right, there we go. I got lots of hands up. All right. I normally don't follow the lead of a cat, but this will work. All right. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus healed multitudes and multitudes of people, and He's letting the people know that He is and does have the power to give eternal life, and He's teaching His disciples constantly. And again, chapter 18 is again, a perfect example of this. This is Jesus instructing His disciples on the subjects of discipline. He talks, first of all, about what it takes to be a disciple, and then if you get out of line as a disciple, what the disciplinary process is, and then the idea of restoration and forgiveness. And I guess before I go any further in regards to the subject of forgiveness, because I don't want to forget this part, the whole idea of discipline is to end up with restoration and forgiveness. When you discipline your children, okay, the idea is not a repayment. They were horse playing around, and they knocked over my vase, and they broke it, and it was very expensive, so I'm going to beat the tar out of them until I get my money's worth back, okay? That's not what discipline is about, okay? Or they have made me so mad, I can't stand one more second, I'm going to, you know, and it's not a relief of your stress on their bottom either, okay? The idea of discipline is with the idea of restoration. I believe every time you discipline your child, it should end in a hug. That's how it should work. As they get older, they might not want that hug, okay? But the fact is, it should still end in a hug. The idea is, this is now over. This is done with. This is what was wrong. This is what you did that was wrong. This is the consequence. And now the consequence has been paid. And now we're back to restoration. God's plan for your life and my life is, when we sin and we do that which is displeasing in God's sight, is to eventually come get us to the point where we confess our sin, or the word confess means I agree with God that what I did was not correct, and then He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're back in restoration. The idea is discipline, this discipline, then forgiveness, then restoration, and that's what this is all about. Again, the whole idea, the goal here is not to discipline in order to punish. And, you know, it's like, somebody robbed the bank, we're going to throw them in jail, and, that's punishment. That's a crime punishment, okay? And people talk about restoration or rehabilitation. I'm not sure it works that way, because I'm not sure prisons understand, godly principles of that. But as far as, home and family and discipline, things of that nature, church discipline, whether Christian school discipline, the goal is restoration. The goal is not elimination or destruction. The goal is restoration. So He's teaching His disciples constantly. He tells them there's lost sheep everywhere, and each sheep has value, but there is lots of danger, and you need. But don't let your fear keep you from doing what's right. If you want to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself, be willing to risk your life, and I need you to imitate me, follow me. Deny yourself. This is like things that you think you deserve or you have coming to you. You have to put that right out of your head from the very start, because you're going to be serving God. It's not about you. It's about the fact that I'm going to be serving God. Willing to risk your life. You realize that every one of these disciples, I guess you can put Judas in a category by himself, but every one of these disciples, as soon as they were selected by Jesus to be a follower, they pretty much signed their own death warrant. As soon as they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be one of his disciples. With the exception of John, every single one of them died a martyr's death. Every single one. And so, but then you can think of it the other standpoint, every single one of them, got an eternal life sentence as well, okay? And so, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this is serious. This following me is not just something that's flippant. It's not anybody, again, anybody can be a believer. And it says in Jesus' day, there were many people that believed on Jesus, but because of fear of the Pharisees, they kept their mouths shut and were quiet about it. Anybody can be a believer. He said, a disciple is going to cost you something. You need to deny yourself, be willing to risk your life. You need to imitate me. Peter, James, and John were allowed to see Jesus in all of his glory. It literally came from the inside out. I think that's what's amazing to me. Again, the contrast between when Jesus entered into the water with John the Baptist, and it says the Spirit of God descended. I don't think it's a bird that flew down and landed on his shoulder, okay? I think it says he descended as a dove, not that he was a dove, okay? So that kind of throws out a whole lot of hymns and church songs. But the idea, it's the glory of God that descended upon him. And then the voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is, at the Transfigure, it came from the inside out. It wasn't just a light shining on him like a spotlight. It actually came from inside of him, because that's who he is and who he was. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He tells his disciples, as they're seeking to find out who is the greatest, he said, well, first of all, in order to get into the kingdom, you have to have faith as a little child. You have to sort of become a little child and have faith as a little child. And then if you want to be great, then you need to humble yourself as a young child. You need to learn to be last. You need to learn, and this goes back to this denying yourself stuff. You need to learn to be last. You need to learn to be a servant. You need to have discipline for your life and deny the lusts of the hand and the eye and the foot. You need to stand against opposition. You need to be willing to serve the least of my kingdom. And you need to have a concern for every lost soul, including children. You need to be willing and ready to go to the mountains at night to save one lost sheep. I've got 99 already in the fold, but he says, go out in the mountains at night and risk your life to save one. Well, last week we looked at what do you do when your brother or fellow disciple crosses the line, when they trespass? Again, the goal is to win your brother. But the first thing he's told, he says, I want you to go to him alone. And just, again, here's here's the illustration. It's probably better this direction. John, okay, finds Peter involved with something that he probably should not be involved in as a disciple of Jesus. What do we do? Now, Peter is supposed to be one of our leaders. He's supposed to be one of us. He's supposed to be one of the teachers. He's supposed to be one of the disciples. And he's got some problems in his own personal life. Because, once again, these disciples are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And so Jesus says, what I want you to do, John, is go to him by yourself. You just go and talk to him. You do it. The goal is to win your brother. The goal is for have an attitude of restoration. The goal is for him to see his error and say, hey, you're right, man. I don't know what I was thinking. I need, But if he seems unconcerned, he says, John, get lost. It's none of your business. Then, John, you need to take one or two of the other disciples with you and go talk to Peter. Take one or two with you. Those that are like-minded, it gives more accountability. It also increases the seriousness. These are godly men, godly advisors. And again, I cautioned you, when you think I'm going to go and fix somebody else. And by the way, what we're talking about again is, when I was standing in the back of the church, I heard somebody say this and they hurt my feelings. I think we should send the pastor to talk to them. No. Send the board chairman. It's like, you hurt my feelings. It's like, okay, this is not what this is about. Or somebody, somebody took my pencil. Okay, all right, please. Okay, What we're talking about here is a sin of such nature. This is a person that is supposed to be in a position of authority. This is a person that's supposed to be looked upon as one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' followers, one that other people look to for guidance and leadership and advice. And they're involved in something that is harmful to the cause of Christ. They're involved with something that is killing their testimony and literally keeping people from accepting Christ as a Savior because of the character and behavior of this person. And it's not necessarily a sin against you, it's a sin against God. This is something that they've sinned against the character of God and who God is. And this has to stop. And so one or two come together and they say, well, we need to do something about this. I've got a problem with Larry, so I'm going to get my wife and my two best friends and we're going to go talk to him. You know, that's not what we're talking about. And then he says that he does not listen. John, if you get James and Matthew to go with you to talk to Peter and he doesn't listen to you guys at all, then the whole group's got to get together, the whole assembly. It says the church, it means the called out ones or the fellowship or the assembly. And again, understanding when Jesus said this in Matthew 18, there is no church yet. That doesn't happen till Pentecost as such. And so, but of course Matthew writes it after the fact, looking back. Say it's not just an assembly of disciples, it's an assembly of all believers now as he looks backwards. But he says, tell it to the church. And basically it's saying, you can no longer serve in a position of leadership in our church. And again, the goal is restoration. And we talked about it last week from the standpoint that your love for God, your love for God's people, your love for ministry and fellowship is so great, or at least it's greater than your love for your sin. Here's the sin that I'm involved with. I love it. I don't want to give it up. I want to stay with it. And by the way this works, sin is addicting. It grabs a hold of you. And this is one of the reasons, one of the ways you can tell you're doing the wrong thing is if this behavior that you're questioning, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, if you can't control it, if it's addicting, it's automatically going to be wrong. Every single thing, it takes control of you, and that's what the devil wants. Instead of the Holy Spirit in control of you, he wants this item or this thing to be in control. And when that thing gets in control, and it's like rational things even stop. It's like, I love God. I love my fellowship with him, but I've lost that. I've not lost salvation, but I've lost my fellowship with him. I love those people at the church. Well, actually, I hate their guts right this very second, but you know, I love those people at the church. I love the ministry that I had. And my love for those things should be so great that it's like, why am I doing this? And I'm willing to give up my sin to get back in restoration, to get back in fellowship. That's how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be one of those things where you lose out on the opportunity to minister and have these privileges. And the love for God, the love for church people, the love for ministry and fellowship is greater than the love of your sin. And again, I use David McKeith as an example last week. But again, if you know Dave at all, I mean, his love for music, his love for singing, his love for playing his guitar for the camp kids down at Camp Elvin, okay? And we're telling him, unless you stop this particular sin, you cannot lead the singing in our church. You cannot be ministering down at Camp Elvin. You cannot. And he goes like, man, this sin isn't worth it because I love those things so much that this isn't worth it. That's how this is supposed to work. Okay, same thing. If from a pastor standpoint, it should be, do you want to be able to minister to people? Do you want to be able to lead them in worship, and you want to be able to share God's word and impart God's word to them? Then this sin cannot be that important. You've got to let that go. That has to go. And so, Jesus concludes this section by saying, if you discipline somebody on earth, if for example, if Peter's not coming around, and you say he can't walk with you, he can't fellowship with you, he can't lead and try to have the position that he had before, God said, I'm fully 100% behind you. I acknowledge your discipline. If they're out of fellowship with you, they're out of fellowship with me. Now, here we pick up the story, verse number 21, and he's going to give us an illustration of everything that we just talked about, mostly directed to Peter in regards to forgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Lord, what if he keeps messing up? Okay. Well, let's do it this way. No matter what you consider your ministry to be, and whether you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a Christian school teacher, you have other ministries that you're involved with, choir ministry, camp ministry, whatever. If we messed up more than once and we got eliminated from that, we're all in trouble, okay? And Peter goes, but seriously, I mean, if my brother keeps, how many times should I forgive him? How many times should I forgive him and seek to restore him? And interesting enough, Peter answers his own question, or at least he thinks he does. Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, seven? By the way, in Peter's defense, he's thinking, by the way, that he's being fair and very generous. Because in Peter's defense, the Jewish rabbis insisted that you only forgive or only need to forgive someone three times. According to the Jewish rabbinical law, you were only required to forgive someone three times. That's, again, three strikes, you're out, okay? And that's how it is. And so Peter thinks, seven? He thinks that's a big number. He thinks that's overly generous. And Jesus' response to him blows him away. And that is the idea of even the passage that follows. Jesus said to him, Peter, not seven times, no, not just seven, but 70 times seven. Now again, if you are smarter than a third grader, or second grader, you probably have figured this one out. 490 times. Now, who is going to be, all right, you know, Larry sinned against me, that's once on Tuesday. And then, I remember a week or two ago, he sinned, that's two. Seriously? By the way, according to Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep count, love doesn't keep records. And 70 times 7. So he's talking about forgiveness. Peter, you need to have as many times. What he's saying is, the number's so big, I don't want you to count. But Peter, as many times as somebody offends, as many times as somebody gets off the track, as many times as there's a believer in your church who is following the wrong path, I want you to go after him. I want you to love him. I want you to try to restore him. And when they ask for forgiveness and they get this thing right, I want you to restore them and I want you to forgive them every single time. Warren Wiersbe said, when we go after somebody, it's not as a pious policeman bent on punishment, but brokenhearted brothers seeking to restore. And even in the story of the prodigal son, which most of you are familiar with, the story of the prodigal son is when the prodigal son comes home, the elder brother is somewhat bent on the fact that there should be some kind of consequences, there should be some kind of punishment, you know. And dad immediately does what? He receives him as a son. The boy comes back and said, Dad, I'm not even worthy to be a servant, but could I please just kind of serve in your house? He goes, no, you're my son. And he takes him back, has a feast, receives him as a son. What's the consequence? And here's another thing where we get wrong and we get things bent out of shape. We think that when somebody sins and somebody does something horrible, that it's our job to give the punishment and the consequence. It is not. It is our job to seek restoration, do whatever we have to do to restore. The sin in itself has enough punishment attached to it. The sin has enough consequence. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to build a stocks out here in the front yard and put them in the stocks for every Sunday for the next 4 months, okay? So everybody can see, or we'll put a big A on their chest and walk around. You know, this is not, we're not, we don't have to, it's not our job to add to the punishment. God takes care of that. The sin has its own consequences. We don't have to add consequences to it. This idea of you can't serve in positions of authority is simply because it's to get them to a position where they want to fix things. They want to get back. Now, here's the illustration that he gives, and it's an amazing one if you look at it. It says, therefore, or in much the same manner, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And the fact is, the king is representative here of God himself. And he's going to take an account of his service. He's going to, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment. If you're a believer, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you stand before the great white throne judgment. Everybody's going to give an account of his life. And he's taking an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him. This is kind of interesting. This guy didn't show up voluntarily. Notice that? One was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. All right. Now, I want you to know from the very, very start, the point of this story is this is an insurmountable debt. However, I mean, you can look this up on Google. You can search all these commentaries to find out what is the value of 10,000 talents today, okay? The point is, it is so much money that this guy would never, ever, ever in a zillion lifetimes be able to pay this off, okay? It is it's almost a mythical amount of money, so large that it's, you know, some have suggested that a talent, if it's a talent of silver, it's 750 ounces, 47 pounds of silver is one talent, times 10,000, equivalent in 2015 would be $3.48 billion, okay? $3.48 billion. This man owes his master, he owes the king $3.48 billion. It would take 200,000 years of working, 60 million working days to pay this off. Imagine, if you please, I'm going to charge you 1% interest. Just 1%. How do you keep up? So it's like, the idea is it's an insurmountable. This man cannot pay off this debt. And Jesus uses a number like, I could have called 10,000 angels. How many angels are there? A lot more than 10,000, okay? Could have called 10,000 angels. 10,000 talents, it's just a number thrown out, $80 zillion billion, okay? That's what it is. You figure it out. I personally don't understand any of this stuff. I don't understand the $1.9 trillion that went into the stimulus package. It doesn't stimulate my brain at all. And again, where does all the money go? What are we talking about? I finally come to the place in my life where I understand hundreds. I don't understand billions or trillions. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And then who loans that much money? Who loans the guy $3.48 billion? Who does that? China does that to us. But who does that? Maybe he's a thief. Maybe he embezzled the money. He didn't come voluntarily, but if I owed that much money, I wouldn't come voluntarily either. How do you get so far behind? Some of you go, man, you should see my credit cards. It's been pretty much the same. Jesus uses this number just to prove it's insurmountable. The debt is, it can't be taken care of. So basically he says, a servant was brought, he owes 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, no kidding, he couldn't pay it. The Lord commanded him, okay, the consequence of not being able to pay this debt, which we cannot, is like, are you kidding me? Is that you be sold as a slave, your wife and children be sold as slave, everything you have sold, we're going to have a garage sale or estate sale, and then whatever we make out of that, the king gets it, it's everything. Sell everything you have, you, your wife, and your children are now slaves for the rest of your life. You'll never pay this off, this is done, it's taken care of. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. And it worshipped him. He says, and Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. All right, he fell down. That's a great plan, begging, okay? Worshipping, that's another great plan. Asking for patience is another. I will pay. That can't happen. It won't happen. He's just talking. And again, before we go any further, I do want you to see the comparison here. God's the king. We're the servant. What do we owe him? What is the debt that it is owed? The wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. If I am to pay my own debt for sin, I have to pay it in the lake of fire for all eternity. I'll never get it paid off. Not even at 1% interest. I won't get it paid off ever. I can't pay it. The debt is insurmountable. I cannot pay this. What God is asking, I cannot do. I don't want to do. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity in hell paying for my debt that I owe. And so what I do is I throw myself at the feet of Jesus. The Bible, he's just finished talking about how do you come to Christ? You humble yourself. Have faith as a little child. Humble yourself. Come to him. I beg him. I plead with him. Please, Lord, please. And the Lord of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Are you not thankful that you serve a loving God, a compassionate God? By the way, how wealthy is the king that can afford to forgive a $3.48 billion debt? Well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mind. Compassion loosed him. That's a very, very important word as we understand this idea of forgiveness. Loosed him and forgave him. I will pay, I will pay. No, you can't, you won't. And again, when we talk about the gospel message, when I share the gospel, I share three things first that are extremely depressing. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is going to be eternally separated from God forever, and I can't save myself. I'm a sinner, so what? Well, the wages of sin is death. If I get what I deserve, I'm going to be eternally separated from God forever. I cannot save myself. And then God loved me so much that he sent his son to die in my place. He forgave my debt. It is so huge, so humongous. And again, that is the part that needs to be understood. This is out of control debt. I cannot, in an eternity. This man's response should be, I am thankful. And he should be thankful for all eternity. I don't want to be forgiven a $3.48 billion debt. I want to be given He should be eternally thankful. Because what we're talking about, you're a slave forever. Your wife is a slave forever. Your children are slaves forever. Everything you think you own is not yours. It's gone. How do we go up from there? You don't go up from there. And how as a slave do I eventually pay off my 3.48? No. Never. He should be extremely overwhelmed with thanksgiving. Instead, verse 28, that same servant went out and found, again, he looked for somebody who owed him money, one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. He went looking for him, someone like unto himself. 100 pence is 100 days' wages, or 4 months' worth of wages. Once again, depending on how you want to figure this out, it's 58 $100, $6,000. It's a significant amount of money. You owe me $6,000. That's pretty significant. But is it possible that that man over a period of time could pay back the $6,000? Yes. It's significant, but in comparison to what was owed to, what is $6,000 compared to $3.48 billion? Okay. Here's what I love. By the way, some of you that enjoy sports will love this as well. These people that are making 10, 12, 14 million a year, and then some, okay, sports athletes, for bad behavior, they're fined $250,000. Well, if you fine me $250,000, I'm bankrupt. They just write a check. What is $250,000 to somebody who's making, you know, $14 million? I'm like, oh, yes, that's a pretty stiff fine. It sounds bad until you put it in context. Same thing, it's a $6,000, a significant amount of money, but in comparison to what you've been forgiven, are you serious? You have just been forgiven $3.48 billion. And now you want to reclaim six? Notice what happens, and this is interesting too, just the way Jesus words this parable. It says, he took him by the throat, laid hands on him, took him by the throat. That's exactly the way the king treated him, right? Took him by the throat, pay me what you owe. Well, he fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, oh, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. That sounds pretty familiar. But he would not listen. But he went and he cast the man into prison until he should pay the debt. I don't know how you pay the debt in prison. So when his fellow servants, this is important, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord what was done. Once again, let's go back to what we learned last week. Fellow servants, he's one of us. This is a man who's been forgiven much, and he doesn't fully comprehend the fact that he's been forgiven much. And now he's acting in a way that is unforgiving towards others. We are fellow servants observing he's behaving badly. Okay? He's trespassed. He's crossed the line. Okay? All right? He's crossed the line. Lord, what should we do? Something needs to be done. It says they saw what was done. They were very sorry. They're heartbroken about what they see, how this man is acting. He should be filled with thanksgiving, but he's not, and they're heartbroken, and they're very sorry. They told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt simply because you asked me. Should this not have crossed your brain? Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Does this not make sense that I had showed compassion to you? You should be able to show compassion to others. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now here's the puzzle. This passage, again, please understand, this passage is not talking about salvation. I forgave you, and because now you don't forgive others, I'm going to give you all your sin back. You're going to hell, okay? This is not about salvation. This is about fellowship. Let's try this rendition. I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. You can no longer be one of my servants. The tormentors are going to be your fellow servants as they torment you to the point where you finally realize what you've done as being wrong. And then you can be restored. And you're going to stay in this situation until you realize what has happened. And I think the parallel goes to this point. And again, even if not, God does not retract forgiveness. It's like, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. He forgave me all my sin. Matter of fact, the sin he forgave was past, present, and future sins. The sins that I'm going to commit this afternoon and tomorrow, God has already forgiven. Okay? Process that one for a minute, okay? Because when Jesus died on the cross, every single sin I was going to commit was future. He died for all my sins, and every one of them was future. And when he says it is forgiven, it is paid in full, he means that. I end up getting saved at age 10, I end up being a rotten person, okay? And I build up all these sins and don't treat people right and so forth. Doesn't change the fact that I've been forgiven. But this is talking again, the subject is fellowship. This man never fully realized that Jesus had saved him from. He has an unforgiving spirit, and a disciple with an unforgiving spirit can't be a disciple. That's what he's telling Peter. Peter, remember, this is how it starts. Peter says, Lord, how many times? How many times do we have to forgive people? Seven? I mean, seriously, seven, that's a lot. Peter, 70 times seven. Really? Yeah, Peter, and if you do not have a heart of forgiveness, you cannot be my disciple. You're not part of the group, Peter. You have to have our... Peter, look what I've forgiven you of. You see? And so this is the category. This is what he's talking about. This all fits together. These are not separate little things. Peter, if you don't forgive, you cannot be my disciple. And you're going to be outside the group and tormented until you come to that conclusion. I want to talk about forgiveness a little bit. Forgiveness is, the way I define forgiveness is refusal to collect the debt that is owed. Refusal to collect the debt that is due. You have to quick, go quick. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I broke or destroyed something and my dad said, you're going to pay for this. Okay? I remember playing, I set up a field right next to our house. It was a vacant lot. And one day they were going to build a house on it, but they hadn't built it yet. So it was a vacant lot. I turned it into a baseball field. Foul balls had a tendency to hit our house. Okay? My dad said, if you break a window, you're going to pay for it. Now, back in that day, windows cost a whole lot more than back in that day. But once again, it was still a zillion dollars to me, okay? We broke a window. I threw snowballs at the neighbor's house and broke one of their windows. And my dad said, you're going to pay with your allowance and jobs around the house. You're going to pay with this out of your own pocket till it's paid off. He said, I'm paying it, but then you're going to pay me back. I do not remember one single time. Let's say the amount was $100, and I was supposed to pay Dad $10 every 2 weeks or something, or every month probably is more like it. I remember paying once or twice, but then Dad would say, just forget it. And you know what? You know what I did? I forgot it. Okay? That's exactly what I did. Like, no, Dad, I insist. No. Okay. That didn't happen. Okay. My dad forgave me. Was there still a debt that was owed? Yeah. I still owed him. But he treated it as if you don't owe me anymore. Treat it as if the debt is paid. If you think about it along the lines of the Bible talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Someone does something to me. They have wronged me. According to scripture, according to Bible stuff, I have every right to, they struck me in the eye. I have every right to strike them in the eye. Forgiveness is I choose not to do it. I owe them a punch in the eye. I mean, seriously, this is what they did to me. I owe them this in payment. And even if I'm going to do it fair and right, forgiveness is I choose not to do it. I choose not to collect. Does not mean you haven't been wrong. You've definitely been wrong. You've got the shiner to prove it, okay? But I choose not to collect. Again, I've used the illustration before of a duel where two men walk 10 paces in opposite directions. They turn, the one guy aims, fire, and misses. Now, the other guy basically has all day long to take his shot. And he chooses to shoot into the ground or just shoot up in the air, and he says, you shot at me, I have every right to shoot back at you. And I choose not to do it. That's forgiveness. I choose not to return. Or I'm going to leave this in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm going to let God take care of it. This is what David did with Saul over and over again. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Saul's trying to kill me. David would be in all of his rights. He had every single right to kill Saul when Saul attempted to kill him. Saul throws a javelin at him. He could pick it up, throw it right back at him. He said, I choose not to retaliate. Forgiveness is not so much forgetting as it is, if you forgive the expression, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Okay? Let it go. Forgiveness is something we all need. Romans 3:23 tells us this. Again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need forgiveness. We all have a debt. We've talked about that. So I need forgiveness for salvation. I need forgiveness in my daily walk. I need my forgiveness for fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we forgive our sins, he's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to agree with God. I agree with God that this is wrong. Lord, I need this fixed. I need forgiveness for salvation. I need forgiveness every single day in my walk with the Lord. The consequences for not forgiving is broken fellowship. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Think about that one for a minute. See, what you're doing is you're asking God for something that you're unwilling to give to someone else. This man here is asking, I want you to forgive me a humongous amount of money. I want you to forgive me a large sum of money. No. I want you to say yes to me. I want God to say yes to me, but I say no. It's like, God says you can't have it that way. Broken fellowship. Unanswered prayer. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I cannot tell you again. My mom and I were the ones in conflict all the time. Dad's the one that clobbered me, but somehow I was in conflict with mom more. Because mom always told on me. I think that was the problem. But I remember, honest to goodness, and this is horrible. But I remember praying. Some of my prayer before bed was, I have to pray or I can't go to sleep. Okay. It became that much of a habit or a ritual. I have to pray. Because I'd be in bed and go like, oh, I can't. Oh, so I have to get out of bed, get on my knees and pray just so I could go to sleep. So it was sort of a means to an end. But I do remember praying many times, dear Lord, thank you for my dad, thank you for my sister, for my brother, for the dog, the cat, the hamsters, and left mom out on purpose. Okay, because I was mad at her. I'm not praying for my mom, not today, not tonight. Okay. All right, well, let's see. How does that go? Did those prayers get heard? No. Dear Lord, help my mom to wake up and do everything I want her to do. No. Okay, that's... You're about to ask God for something you're unwilling to give to your fellow servant. This is from Johns Hopkins University. Unforgiveness actually causes physical problems and physical difficulties. Johns Hopkins University, these are not Christian people. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack. We should do that. Somebody has a heart problem. I said, okay, now who do you hate? What's the problem? improving cholesterol levels, and sleep reduces pain, blood pressure, levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Research points that you'll like this a lot, some of you. And research points to increase in the forgiveness to health connection as you age. The older you get, the better it is for your health to just forgive people. Let it go. Let it go. I don't have to collect. Let it go. Forgive even if they don't ask for it. Stephen said when he's being stoned to death, says, Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. Did they ask for forgiveness while they're throwing rocks at Stephen? No. Forgive them even if they don't deserve it. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is interesting, with the Holy Spirit's assistance, you and I do have the ability to forgive. You think, oh, I can't forget. Okay, that's fine. By the way, I think this is a category only God can do. Bible talks about God forgets our sin. Think about this. An all-knowing God forgets our sin. How do you do that? He's God. He can choose to forget if he chooses to forget. You and I can't choose to forget. we forget things that we want to remember and remember things we want to forget. That's what happens to us, okay? But the fact of the matter is, maybe you can't forget it, but you can still choose to let it go. I don't have to collect. We have the ability, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God's for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's this whole story in Paul's summary, okay? He does it also in Colossians, forbearing one another. That means putting up with others. It's like they are bugging the, literally the word means they are bugging the living daylights out of me. I can't stand it another second. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Forgive. You can't be a child of God. You can't be a disciple that's wanting to lead other people to Christ and harbor things against you. Forgiveness is unlimited. I love this one. Even along the line where Peter came up with seven, Luke 17, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. Okay, we're good with that. And if he repents, then you need to forgive him. If he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, Peter, seven times in a day, and then seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, well then you forgive him seven times. And then finally, the idea that God has set the example for us as far as forgiveness is concerned. This is Psalm 103. David writes the following, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. All that God has forgiven us of. And please make sure you understand, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be the best day to take care of that matter. Because it's a debt you will never, ever be able to pay. The requirement for sin is that you spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is an unpayable debt. But Jesus, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place as a gift to pay the price for us. And we just need to receive it as far as the east is from the west. I want to show you the difference between, just a quick difference between the devil. The devil's plan is to condemn, humiliate when we sin, condemn, humiliate, tells us that we're worthless, seeks to destroy us. God forgives us, brings us back, reconciles us to himself, places value on us, and then even rewards us. Forgiveness. All of this, teaching the disciples, you want to be a disciple, this is how you act and how you need to behave. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Well, you got to get in first, and you need to have faith as a little child and then humble yourself as a little child. You need to serve. You need to discipline your life. You can't have unforgiving spirit. God's forgiven you from so much. Insurmountable. Certainly, we should be able to get along with one another. And I will acknowledge the fact that sometimes when people sin against us, it's significant. But not in comparison to what Jesus has forgiven us for. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Help us with this matter of forgiveness. We're only harming and hurting ourselves. We're limiting our opportunity to be a testimony for you. We're limiting our opportunity to be used to reach others for Christ. And Father, we may even be harming and damaging our own health and our fellowship with you. Father, give us wisdom in these matters. Help us to see the importance of what you've done for us. Completely understand the value of our salvation. And then it's a little easier to forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Again, Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, help them to understand that it's a debt that they cannot pay off themselves in any way or in any lifetime. They have to come and ask you for forgiveness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.